We have now admitted those online. So welcome those of you who are online and just joining us now for the worship service. Glad you can be with us in this way. Let's go to our greeting and our call to worship and do these together. Lionel, would you share that slide for us, please? Hear this as Jesus speaking to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he said, "Blessed are the spiritually poor, for God's kingdom is theirs. Blessed are those who don't feel like they measure up to God." And if that's you this week, then may you receive that blessing directly from Jesus. Let's do this one together. This is Psalm 32. It's a confession and a celebration at the same time. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Lord, whether we have been worshiping you here in the service or on our own earlier on this morning prior to logging on, or both, or whatever it is, we come to you this morning as people who celebrate you. And in many ways, it's primarily because of the victory that you have won over sin and over death. You are the overcomer. You are the conqueror. You are the one who has defeated the enemies that were destroying us. And so as we make our confession here this morning, as we offer you an admission of what we have done wrong, it is because you are the one who has overcome it and has dealt with it. And so it's simultaneously a confession and worship. So we take a moment here now to get our accounts up and in order before you this morning. Lord, would you receive our silent confessions now? Lord, there are so many scriptures that come to mind as we make confession. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, because he remembers how they are made. He remembers that they are dust. Oh, Lord. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is good to all. His compassion is over all that he has made. You are good. You are good. What can separate us from the love of God? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's from this posture that we come to you, Lord, in worship, and we say thank you. Thank you that you deal with our sin. Thank you that you do not hold it against us. Thank you that you have done everything necessary and that we stand in Christ now a new creation. The new is here. The old has gone. The new has come. Only let us now live up to what we have already attained. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You are good. You are good. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, would you show us your goodness this morning? Would you show us your glory this morning? Would you make your presence known here this morning? Having acknowledged sin, and as we talk about it, as we deal with it, may it not then be something used against us. If you have dealt with it, may we not re-empower the enemy by allowing guilt and shame to be held over us. Lord, would you shine the light of your truth this morning? And may you give us your empowering presence as we open your word. May you enliven it for us. May you come and make your home among us. I pray that all the gates and doors would be open this morning. so that the King of Glory can come in. You are the one that we seek, Lord. It's for your sake that we do this, as much as it is for our own. And thank you that it doesn't have to be one or the other. Oh, Lord, we give you praise. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles? As Sarah mentioned, we are going to be in Psalm 25 today, but we're going to start in Psalm 24. I don't hear any pages turning, so I assume you're all scrolling on your phones. Is that how this works now? I actually went back to analog. I actually ordered myself like a new print Bible I've been working through. And one of the ways that I read through pretty much the whole Bible last year on my phone. And so it was really handy. It's convenient because it always jumps right to where you left off and so on. However, I actually found that print was really helpful for something that I had missed during my digital read through the scriptures. And that was when I open it, I automatically see where I was. Before, I automatically, if I'm recalling, if I've been praying through, if I know my scriptures, then I know where I've been, and I can just quickly glance down and be like, oh, that's where I was. And that's really helpful for sort of bringing things to mind as we then step back into the next thing. It's not always so much the case, so helpful necessarily with the Psalms, which are a little bit more independent, but as you're going through the Gospels or other narratives, that can be really, really helpful. Just something to keep in mind. Don't go all digital on me. I just a recommendation, but okay. Psalm 24, we're going to start at verse 7. This is where we ended last week. And we're going to sing this again. Is Wesley still here? Oh, that's too bad. We're going to read his verses. Chantel was telling me that he loves these verses. Okay. I'm going to read them out loud, but feel free to participate as well. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? He is Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, the Lord of hosts. A host is an army. By the way, if you're used to that old term, a host is an army. So he is the Lord of armies, which is why we sing that God of Angel Armies song. That's where that comes from. But now let's read Psalm 25. And we're going to go through this whole thing in one shot here. But I'm going to pause for just a moment after a few verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame, but let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Wantonly, that's a terrible word. Does anyone use the word wantonly anywhere? Excessively treacherous. Just pause there for a moment. When we think of the Psalms, we can sometimes think about David is whining about his enemies. Again, all right, and if you come with that perspective, you're going to get this psalm a little bit skewed. He is going to mention his enemies here at the beginning, and that's it, and then very, very briefly at the end, and the majority of the psalm is about something else, and in fact, it's about something else going on internally within David that has nothing to do with the enemies. Where is that like your life right now? It's not primarily about God fix COVID. It is not primarily about God fix my job situation. It is not primarily about I am currently dealing with this person and their issues. And if God would only deal with those stupid people, my life would just be full of joy. David's going to mention the enemies very briefly at the beginning. Very briefly at the end, and instead focus on himself and the things that need to change in him. It reminds me very, very much of the Apostle Paul, who's in prison, and he's like, I got everything I need, and frankly, I've got a lot of joy right now. I'm actually celebrating. how much is that like your life? So I'm naming the enemies. They are there, but they're not actually where this psalm is going to land. So I'm not going to deal with them anymore. But I challenge you to begin taking that perspective in your life. It's not primarily about COVID. It's not primarily about the person who's bugging you. It's more about the stuff that I have to fix in my life with the Lord's help as I partner with him so that my responses can be different, so that I can be out there dealing with whatever it is that comes my way, whether I'm Paul in prison or you and I dealing with COVID these days or whatever else it is, okay? So here's the turn, and it's abrupt. Now David says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." They've been from of old. This translation needs to be updated. Okay, they've been around a long time. As long as you've been around, Lord, you have had steadfast love. Don't remember the sins of my youth then. Don't remember the things I did wrong when I was a kid or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, because God is good, look at what he does. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them in the way that they should choose. They will live in prosperity. In fact, even their children shall inherit the land. My translation says friendship. We're going to come back to this verse. The word is secret. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. He's still focusing internally. That's not about enemies there, just so you know. Here are the enemies again. They just creep up briefly. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Guard my life and deliver me. Don't let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Internal again. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And then he gets his eyes off himself completely. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Well done. Thank you. Last week, the reason we read Psalm 24 again is because that's where we stopped last week, at those last verses in Psalm 24 that I heard a number of you really resonated with. And I want to start there again. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And so often what we do is we invite God into our lives and we say, the gate is open. Come on in, Lord. You can come on my property, but some of the doors are closed. And we let him in this far and we stop him close to our hearts. Or there are certain parts of us inside that say, you can go in this room, but you can't go in that room. And we decide how far God will get into our lives, and he generally honors that decision. But that's the decision that's actually going to keep us from being healed and whole in such a way that we can then go out and deal with the enemies from a different perspective, from a different attitude. We can go out and deal with COVID and have it not break us in the way that it is breaking some people. But it requires that we allow God to do the work that he needs to do in our lives. And that means both opening the gate and opening all the doors that the King of glory can come in, because he is a healer and he will come in and heal, but we have to allow him to do that. And there is a process that's involved in that. And this Psalm 25, very much reflects a number of aspects of that process of letting God come in and actually do his work. So when all of the gates and doors are finally open for you, you'll know it, because there are three things in this psalm that show us this is a person who's got gates and doors open. And so here they are: humility, confession, and a teachable spirit. So let's look at those one at a time. Let's look at humility. Have you seen humility in this psalm? It comes up a number of times. Verse 8 and verse 9. He says that he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble their ways, his ways. You'll know you have all the gates and doors open when it's no longer about you and your reputation. When it's no longer about, I care too much what other people think, and therefore I'm not willing to go there. I'm not willing, if I'm not going to open myself up to other people, I'm probably not going to open myself up to God either. And often when we lead people through healing prayer, what ends up happening is that there are certain places where they don't want to go. And the reason for it is either that they're scared or that they don't want to open up to someone else. But if you're not willing to open up to the other person, you're not going to open up to God. And God often works through people to get you the help that you want. So very often, even though we're crying out to God for help, he's like, I'm sending you people. I'm sending you opportunities. But are you actually making use of the resources that you have available within the body of Christ? Because there are people that can help you. Humility is needed. Confession is a big one as well. We've talked a lot about confession in the last year. I've shared a number of times. I make regular confession now. Never used to do that before. It's absolutely freeing. It really is, because as you see someone receive your confession, and they put on the face of Christ, and you didn't scare them to death, and they treat you with exactly the same love that they did before that you just made your confession. You see the face of Christ there, and it's healing. And that's why we're actually told to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. I want you to be careful, though. As you make your confessions, whether you make them to another person or you make them to God, sometimes if you get into a habit of confession, what can happen is you can slip into a guilt-shame thing where it becomes, we become our own accusers. We listen to the voice of the accuser too much. For example, I was in Ontario just this past Christmas. Going back to the place where I grew up is both a lot of fun, but it also, there's like baggage there as well, because maybe you don't necessarily notice this to the same degree if you don't travel or whatever, but it's at those points where I suddenly remember that's where I made that particular mistake. And I hadn't thought about that in quite a while because I'm just not there all of the time, right? But as you travel back and you look at all of the, you've got all of these memories from the different places you've gone, the different things that you've done and so on. And I can remember a number of times where I would just be just traveling through my hometown, and then suddenly I'm making confessions. I'm like, oh Lord, I remember when I did that. I'm so sorry. And God's immediate response to me, it was not quite audible, but it was there. And it was, stop telling me this. I don't remember them anymore. You already confessed it. And what I was doing was reconfessing things I had already dealt with God, but I allowed some guilt and some shame to creep in. It made me feel like, oh, I need to do this again. And God's response is, I don't remember them anymore. So just work that in as well, okay? Because that does come up in other psalms. For sure. Once you have made your confession, it's done. Live in that freedom then, okay? But if we want to be people who have opened gates and opened doors, confession is one of those things that we do need to do. You do need to tell them the first time. You don't need to tell them 10 times, okay? will know that we're people who have open gates and open doors. When we're not only humble and making our confessions, we're teachable. Did you notice how much of this language was God is teaching this psalmist something new? Look at all of the different ways that he says it. Make me know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. Be mindful of your mercy. He goes on and does that. But then he goes back and says that the Lord instructs the sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble. It's this constant repetition of God wants to help you understand the ways that you went wrong. But even more, he wants you to understand the ways that you can go right. And if we are going to be people who truly have open gates and open doors, we're going to be people who are continually postured as learners before the Lord. But I would like to suggest that humility and confession and a teachable nature all come from something else. They all come from hunger. How hungry are you for God? Because if you get hungrier and hungrier for God, humility becomes easier. Being teachable becomes easier. Confession becomes an act of worship. As you just desire more and more of God, all of these three things flow out of hunger. And I saw hunger in this. I was surprised to see it. This is Ben's leap. I think I can make it linguistically, though it'll be up to you to decide whether or not I'm right. Look at verse 4. If you know your Bibles well, you may recognize that someone else has said, "Make me know your ways." You remember someone from earlier on in the scriptures who says, "Show me your ways"? Make me know your ways. Moses says that. Why don't you go with me to that passage? Exodus 33:13. The wording in the Hebrew, they are the same words in virtually the same order. Same way of putting it, essentially. This is the golden calf, right? Israel has just sinned. Moses has gone back up the mountain to see what he can do about the fact that Israel has been sinning in this way. And he's going to find out, like, Lord, what do we got to do? God says, I want to destroy this people. I want to start over again with you, Moses. And Moses prays for the people. He says, no, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't start with me. What's interesting about this exchange between God and Moses is that God has been telling Moses, I'm really pleased with you, Moses. I'm not so pleased with those other people at the moment, but I'm really pleased with you. You have found favor with me. I'm pleased with you. And Moses already knew that. Right? But look what happens here next. When he says, when Moses once again hears from the Lord, Moses, I found favor with you. Moses' response in verse 13 is, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways. Your translation might say, please show me your ways. It's the only difference in the language, essentially, between the Psalm 25 and Exodus 33 here. So Moses is, like, I guess, a little Canadian or something. He's saying, please, but this is the same request, same words. Make me know your ways. Show me your ways, verse 13. It's actually not show. It's cause me to know your ways so that I may find favor in your sight. Moses is hungry. I want more of you, God. Look at the way God responds to that. Moses' request is, show me your ways. And God's response is what? Read down. I want you to see this for yourself, just a couple of verses down. What was the first thing God says? Show me your ways, Moses. What does God say? My presence will go with you. You see the leap there? Show me your ways. Make me know your ways. I want to get you more. I want to understand you more. And God's response is, then you're going to need my presence. Cause me to know your ways. Cause me to understand your ways. Sure, Moses, I'm going with you. You don't just need more information. You need his presence. You see that? You don't just need to memorize more scripture, as good as that is. We need his presence. Lord, I need a download here. My presence will go with you. Do you know how hungry Moses is for more of that? Moses already gets presence whenever he wants. Look at the verses ahead of this. There's a little aside in this. It's almost like you could put brackets around this whole section here. It says, Moses is up on the mountain right now, but the narrator steps back for a moment and says, just so you know, people, while Moses is up there having his conversation with God, here's Moses' regular habit, just so you're aware, okay? That's what's happening here. Verse 7 of chapter 33. Now Moses, in this aside, so Moses up on the mountain, here's the aside. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And when all the people saw that pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, then all the people would rise and bow down, and all of them would bow down at the entrance of their tent. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses says, show me your ways. And God says, sure, I'll give you even more of my presence. My presence will go with you. Moses already gets presence. Every time he goes out to the tent of meeting, it's a habit of his, as the narrator just pointed out. But even the habit of his, even what he has got so far from God, there is still more. Do you see the hunger here on Moses' behalf? Show me your ways, Lord. I get your presence all the time. He's like, show me your ways. Sure, I'll show you my ways. I'm giving you more of me. Are you that hungry? As you read these verses, does something in you cry out for, whatever, I will do whatever it takes. I will make any confession I need to make. I will be as teachable as I possibly can. I will humble myself in order that gates and doors are open, that I get more of the Lord at whatever cost. Do you see the hunger of Moses? That's the hunger of David here as well, as I think he is quoting Moses here. In our psalm, he wants more of God. And God will answer that prayer. God answered Moses's prayer. Do you think he's going to ignore your prayer if you ask for more of him, if you humble yourself, if you become a teachable person who makes confession to make sure that everything is right between you and God? Do you think he's going to ignore those prayers? I can assure you he is not going to ignore those prayers. He will answer. And you can quote him to him. Verse 8 of Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinners. That's us. He leads the humble. He teaches the humble his ways. Show me your ways, Lord. If you say that to him, I think his response is going to be, absolutely, and my presence will go with you. And he will speak to you. There's instruction here. Look at verse 14. I mentioned this earlier on. My translation says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Does anyone have an NIV that's been updated? Yeah? You got an old NIV? What does the old NIV say? Perfect. The Lord confides in those who fear him. That's getting closer. That's really good. So we've gone from friendship to the Lord confides in those who fear him. The Hebrew word is simply the word secret. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And if you follow up this particular Hebrew word, it comes up in the Proverbs. And in the Proverbs, it is used of people who are gossips. The gossips share a secret, this particular Hebrew word here. Gossips share a secret. God's not gossiping. God's going to share appropriate things, but they are the things that are on his particular heart and mind that he is quite happy to disclose to the people who are his friends, which is why sometimes translations sort of paraphrase that and go with the friendship of the Lord. But it's the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Those who are posturing themselves in reverence before God, who are humbling themselves, who become teachable, are going to find that God begins to disclose things to them that they were not aware of before. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. In fact, Amos uses this word and says that the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret, same word, to the prophets. Here we see it again. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And it's for those who are in covenant relationship with him, as the rest of the verse goes on to say. You want intimacy with God? You want friendship with God? You want two-way conversational exchange with God? Show me your ways. Sure, my presence will go with you. Along the way, as my presence is going with you and you're humbling yourself, you're going to find that I am sharing more with you. You want more of God? You want to know his ways more? He is quite happy to answer that prayer. As scripture after scripture makes clear, Moses is not the only one who gets more presence. Moses is not the only one who gets face-to-face interaction with God. Moses is not the only one who gets the secret up on the mountain. It's available for you. It's available for us. Are we going to posture ourselves in such a way that we are ready and willing and showing God, I will get more of you at whatever cost? I talked about how the enemies get acknowledged and then they get ignored for the majority of this psalm. It's like he very briefly enters into a prayer about, Lord, deal with the enemies. But David doesn't blame the enemies for all of the stuff going on in him. Could we be people who stop blaming everything else and everyone else for our lack of joy or our lack of intimacy with God? I don't remember getting an amen before, but I got like two or three there at one time. Like, wow. I hope that was loud enough for the people here to hear this. Anyway, could we begin to be people who take ownership for the stuff in our lives? Humility, a teachable spirit, confession, this is how we own our stuff. This is how we open gates and doors and allow the Lord to come in. And as we do that, our attitude will change and our responses will change to the garbage that we have to deal with in our lives. I'm not minimizing the garbage in your life. The Psalms do not do that. I'm simply saying, let's own our stuff. Let's not blame someone else. Let's let God do everything that he can, because he will. if we invite him in. And this is a psalm that has renewal in it. That there is potential here for absolute renewal in this psalmist's life, in your life as well, if we take these things to heart. There's great potential here. And I feel like I have lived much of this psalm in the last year or so, making confession, making apologies, learning new things, having to unlearn some old things, a growing hunger and an absolute joy in God's ongoing presence. As I've said, I want more of you. And he says, my presence will go with you. Absolutely. If we do this together, there will be corporate renewal here as well. It won't be my story and his story and your story. It will become our story if we go through this together. And I like how David still has an eye to the people in mind as well. Last verse, redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. There is an opportunity here for God to do something in a church. But it starts with me owning my stuff. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord. Lord, you say you reveal secrets. You share secrets with your friends. I'm going to take a moment to listen. What's the secret that you want to share with me now? What is it that you want to bring out of this? And then I'll come back up and close. I'll give you a moment for reflection. Not reflection, for listening. Okay. We're going to do something different, something old. I'm going to give you an opportunity if you want to either ask questions or make comments. I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. So if you've got something that's bubbling around inside, well, let's chat if you want to. And that goes for those who are online as well. I think we should be able to give you a voice if you want. Just a moment, though. The analogy that comes to mind as I think about what we've talked about this morning is a little bit like a number of years ago, we bought a house and we did our home inspection. And when we went to do the home inspection, what I discovered, what the home inspector discovered, was that the furnace filter had never been changed. And the furnace filter, I guess, had been in there for so long that the, I don't know, whatever that material is made of, but it was actually being pulled right into the motor itself. I actually wondered if the furnace still worked. And so the analogy that sort of comes to mind is if that particular homeowner, instead of instead of me being in there with the home inspector, if they'd called a heating inspector one day and said, like, every time I go to this vent on the floor, all I'm getting is cold air. Like, what's going on? And they invite the home inspector to come over, or not the home inspector, the heating guy to come over, and he looks at the vent and he's like, yeah, I feel it. It's cold. I'm going to have to go down and look at your furnace. And the homeowner says, well, you can't go down there. The problem's right here. No, the problem isn't right here. The problem started in your basement. Well, you can't go down into the basement. There's a lot of junk down there. I've never cleaned it out. Okay. So we got a pride and a humility issue because we're afraid of what this person's going to think. And we haven't actually made our confessions. We haven't cleared out our junk. And then the home or the repairman gets down to there. They finally let him in, gets down. And it's like, the filter. There's a repair here that's needed. But you have to go through that process of admitting that there's a problem. Right? You have to go through that process of identifying what the problem actually is. The problem wasn't actually here on the floor. The problem was somewhere down in your basement. But we need to get down there. And we need to identify what that is down there. And that's part of this psalm, right? That we become people who are humble, people who are teachable, people who will make the repairs that are necessary, make our confessions, and allow God to instruct us and to do his work and invite him into all of the different rooms. Open up the rooms, get rid of the junk, make the repairs that are necessary. It's all here. Are there questions, comments, responses? Anyone want to throw up a hand or I certainly don't need to prolong this time, but if there's something that you want to raise for the sake of conversation, clarification, engagement, I'd be open to that, whether it's someone online who's just welcome simply to unmute and ask a question. Lionel, is the volume up? If you just click the volume button there, it should show you. Yep. So someone online, someone in person, Sarah.
Yeah.
Very cool. Thanks, Sarah. Thanks for sharing that. I did, though, and I thought it was excellent. And I sent her an email right away and said, do you want to come back? So she's coming back in March. But yeah, so just to repeat for those who are online who may not have heard it, or those here who didn't catch what Sarah said, but Sarah was quoting Julie Kavanaugh, who spoke here while I was away. And she talked as well about owning the stuff that we need to own, taking responsibility for our own lives, for our own spiritual growth, for the junk that's in the way of that spiritual growth and so on. And Sarah's point was essentially that, hey, Julie said that, and now you've said that. Maybe this is actually something that's from God more than simply Ben or simply Julie, that this is something that we as a body need to be hearing again, need to be remembering, need to be owning for ourselves. So yeah, thanks for bringing that up. I appreciate that. Kent. Yes. So Kent, you mentioned Joshua, right? And I did skip over that verse just for the sake of time. But Joshua learned from Moses, right? That he saw Moses going and there was such an intimacy and a friendship there that he's like, I want that. And every time I go with you, I get it and I'm sticking around. Yeah. It's a good verse. Thanks for pointing it out, Kent. Anyone else? No one online is going to unmute and share anything? That's okay. Let's pray, guys. Lord, more of you at any cost. Make me, make us know your ways. May your presence go with us. Lord, may we be people who are so humble, just like Moses, who's described as the most humble man on earth. What an interesting idea. The man with the most face-to-face time with you was also the humblest man on earth. May we learn from that example. May we be teachable. May we be, to make up a word, rebukable. May we be people who offer regular confession. May we be people who own the troubles in us and come to you for the resolution that you have made ready and available in your presence. May we be people that you can teach how to enjoy you and navigate the world that has trouble with the Lord in whom we are to take heart because you have overcome the world. Show us your glory, Lord. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us out from here. Thank you that it does. We love you, Lord. Amen. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn that same face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. And if any of you would like prayer, please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray for you. Blessings on your week.